If you're staying in here with us, you can go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel. We started 2 weeks ago in the book of Daniel, and this week we're in chapter 3 of Daniel. We live in a constitutional republic, where religious freedom is an enshrined right in our Constitution. Every single one of us came in this morning without fear of consequence or retribution because you showed up to a church this morning, right? That was not on your radar this morning. But for the bulk of human history, that has not been the case. Very often throughout history, Christianity has thrived and grown in the context of opposition and persecution in governments where it's not the dominant religion in the day. Today we're going to look at a story in Daniel 3 where there's some strong persecution against God's people. But we're also going to get to see God's rescue, God's saving, even in the midst of that persecution. This story pairs up with chapter 6, and we're going to study that, Daniel in the lion's den. And they're both about this, that no matter how bad the circumstances get in our day, no matter how bad it seems, how lost we seem, how broken we are, God is a saving God. And it's meant to provide us hope, that no matter what we're going through, no matter what cultural winds are against us or physical persecution is against us, God will be with us and He will save us. And ultimately, Daniel is pointing us to God, who He is, that He is the God above all gods, the God above all idols, the God above all kingdoms, the God above all. And so let's read it together, Daniel chapter 3. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. And so they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it usually was heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps and the prefects, the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this story. I thank you for your word. And I thank you that there is no God who can save like this besides you. God, I thank you that we stand and sing and pray to the God above all gods, the God who is able to save and to rescue in such a way that is beyond human comprehension, in such a way that is beyond anyone deserving it. God, you are a God who saves from the fire, from the flood, God, and from sin. And so I pray this morning that we would not bow down to any other god, any other idol, any other thing that demands worship, God, but we would worship you and you alone with our lives. God, we would live to please you and you alone, no matter the cost. And even if you don't deliver us, God, that we would trust in you. We would rather yield up our bodies than to worship a God who is not you. God, I pray that you would give us that kind of boldness and that kind of confidence this morning. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. All right, so in the course of time, King Nebuchadnezzar creates this image. I always thought it was of him. It doesn't say that in the text, but there's some sort of golden image. And if you remember the dream from last week, what was in the dream? There was this statue, and the head was made of what? Gold, right? And what did the head represent? Who did it represent? It represented King Nebuchadnezzar. And so King Nebuchadnezzar now makes a statue, an image, for everyone to worship. It's made completely of gold, right? So what is he trying to say? Why would he make this 90-foot tall statue for everyone to worship? See, I think King Nebuchadnezzar is making this statement that I'm not a kingdom that's going to crumble. I'm not a kingdom that's going to be here one day and gone the next. I am the kingdom. I am the man. He's making a statement. No, I'm not just a head of gold. I'm a whole statue of gold. All right? It's a statement of his pride. It's a statement of his arrogance that he believes there is no other God besides him. Whatever he says goes. It also reminds us of the Tower of Babel from Genesis 11, right? Where the people built this tower to exalt their own human ingenuity and capability. And they were gonna build it so high that everyone thought the world of them. See, he's building a name for himself. He's building his own kingdom. He's exalting himself and forcing everyone to worship him instead of God. Now, he's kind of half-heartedly, if you remember from the last chapter, he kind of half-heartedly said, there's no other God like the God of Daniel who can interpret dreams. But he doesn't really believe that yet. He has some knowledge of God, but he's really forgotten what he witnessed. And so the king invites, he builds this statue made of gold. It's probably not completely gold, it's probably covered in gold, but still, it's a big deal. And he invites all these people to come out, all the most important people, and he lists all of them. I'm not going to pronounce them again because I've done it twice without failing. So we're going to count that a win this morning. He invites them all out to this dedication. And it was a time of worship, right? Make no mistake about what this is. He invites them out and he wants them to worship this image of him, right? It was a time of worship. But it's not worship of God, the one who created everything. It's worship of the created order, like Romans 1:25 says. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. This is the clear picture of our hearts when we don't worship God and God alone. It's one of idolatry. We're going to find something to worship. Now, you and I today, I don't think any of you have a golden statue in your home that you go bow down to. You'd be hard-pressed to find many of those in Huntington, Texas today. But there's a lot of other things that we set up and we worship and we say, this is the most important, this is the greatest, this is everything. Many old theologians have said our hearts are idol factories. We know how to, we're worshipers at our core, and we're going to worship something. And so the herald comes out that day. All these people have gathered in front of this statue, and he declares, we're going to play music of all kinds. And when the music is played, you are to bow down and worship this image of King Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because he's the greatest. That's what they're doing. And what happens when the music is played? Almost every one of them does it. People of all different kinds of nations, not just the Babylonians. See, we're not really that different in our day. We are all coerced, forced into worshiping all kinds of other idols in our day. There's social pressure. There's name calling if you don't. There's opposition. There's isolation. There's ostracism. I can't say that word either. If you don't bow down to the world's idols, if you don't bow down to their theology and their worldview, if you don't love and worship and give to all the same things that they are, then there's consequences. Now, our consequences aren't as great as theirs in this day, but that day has probably come. That day will probably come. If the consequences were this great this morning, that there was a likelihood that as we left this building that somebody was going to approach us and there was going to be some physical earthly consequence because you showed up to worship, would we have as many people in this room today? Do we have the strength in our faith to really believe that no, I will worship God and God alone no matter what the cost? So some of the men who were there that day noticed that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends, did not bow down and worship. And so they came forward to the king to tattle. They were probably jealous, right? Because these men had been elevated because of what God had done through them. And these men, they didn't have a problem worshiping all kinds of different gods. They were already polytheistic. So they didn't have a problem. But because these Jewish men had been forbidden from worshiping any god besides God, these men saw an opportunity. And they tattled on these three men. They wanted to tear them down. I don't think they really cared whether they were worshiping God or not worshiping him or whatever. But they come and they appeal to Nebuchadnezzar's pride in verse 12. Verse 12, it says, "These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." These men are not offended. These men are opportunistic. They just wanted to advance themselves into the high positions that Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah had occupied. And this got under Nebuchadnezzar's skin. He is furious that some of his most prized men, his leaders, these men who he thought the world of and valued and had propped up, that they weren't worshiping him. This guy is the epitome of arrogance and pride. He's the epitome of a narcissistic leader where everything is about him. And he's furious. What do you mean you don't worship me? And so he brings them in and he gives them a chance at justice, right? He brings them in and he says, "Hey, is this really true? Is this really what you're doing? You're not worshiping me. You're not worshiping this image that I set up." And he offers them, "Hey, I'll give you another chance. I'm going to play the music and you can bow down and we'll just forget all this happened. We'll just move on." It's very black and white. And Nebuchadnezzar makes maybe the most important verse of the whole chapter in verse 15. That's wrong chapter. He says, "If you do not worship, you shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Do you see the pride and the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar? Do you see that this is not just about some external action? No, this is an assault on truth. This is about who God is. This is a statement of, "I am God, not God." This is a taunt. I'm wagging my finger. I'm the greatest. Nebuchadnezzar is saying, "Who's more powerful than me? Who's greater than me? Who can escape me? There is no God. I am God," is what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. He is taunting them. It's like Goliath in front of David, yelling and taunting him about, "Who is your God? Who can stop you? If your God's so great," right? And what happened in David? He gets furious. "No one's going to taunt my God like that." And these men that day, I think there's probably some fury in them too. That no, there is a God who can save. And that's how they respond. Look at verse 16. It says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king.'" See, they don't defend themselves. They don't deny what they're doing is true. They're not really concerned about that. He's got the story right. We didn't bow down and worship. But they respond immediately to his taunt that there is no God who can save you. And what do they say? "Our God is able." Our God is able. If you're going to throw us in the fire, our God is able. Because if this is really about who's greater, God or you, these three men go, "Let's find out. Let's figure that out today." See, they're expressing this deep confidence. Faith is the word we use, but this is stronger than faith. This is deep confidence. That even if they get thrown in the fiery furnace, they believe God will save us from your hand. They knew there were consequences, but they trusted in God more than anything. Look at the rest of 18. They said, "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Here's what they also knew. They had a deep confidence that God was able to save them. They also knew this: he may not. But they wanted the king to know that no matter what, even if he doesn't save us, if you throw us in this fire and we're gone and you forget about all this in a month, we want you to know today, we will not serve your gods. We will not bow down to this idol. They knew that God might not save him then. That might not be his will. They didn't know. They were not God. They didn't get to determine that. They knew he could. They wanted the king to know that even though they suffered, they would not bow down. I think that I want to stop here and pause for just a second because I love how they express their belief in God. There is a theology out there today called word of faith theology. And some of you may be aware, some of you may not be. It's incredibly popular in our day and culture. You may have heard of people like Joel Osteen or Kenneth Copeland or Joyce Meyer, people like this. And the belief in this theology is, if I say it with my mouth, then God has to do it, right? Positive affirmations. If I just profess, if I name it, then I claim that God's going to have to do this. And if I just make all these positive affirmations and I stay away from any negative affirmations, then I will get the desired result in my life. Basically, what they believe is this: our words create. That we are little gods. That what we say with our mouth is what is. They believe that we are God who spoke the world into existence. And us, with our words, we can speak our reality into existence. Do you see the problem with this? We are not God. We do not get to declare what is and what is not. See, I think it's really important, as I read this, I was thinking about that heresy. And look at these people. What do they declare? Our God is able to save us, but if not, we're not going to worship your gods. They declare the positive and the negative. They have faith that God can do a miracle, but more and equally so, they are submitted to his will, even if it's negative. Even if it's not exactly what they want. Now, we know how the story turns out. And so if word of faith theology is true, then these guys should have burned because they said the negative thing out loud. And you're not supposed to do that because we create with our words. You see, in that theology, faith is some declaration of your desired outcome. But that's not what faith is according to the Bible. Faith is belief that God can, knowing that he might not. That's not up to me. That's not up to you. It's not up to my words. And expressing that God might not is not a lack of faith. No, it's submission to God's will. We are people of faith, but we're also people who submit that God, whatever your will is, let it be, right? Submission is equally as godly as belief that God can do a miracle. Nebuchadnezzar hears this and he's furious that they would stand up to him and not go along. So you know the story. They heat it up 7 times hotter, right? They get it as hot as possible. He wanted to prove a point that there is no other God besides me. There is no God who can rescue you. I'll make sure of that. And these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were bound and bravely faced death rather than to bow down and dishonor God. It's like Peter in Acts 5:29, who says, "We must obey God rather than men." So Nebuchadnezzar throws these men in. The soldiers who do this work, they didn't even survive because they got too close to the heat. And the king takes a minute and he basks in his glory. I got this statue. I've just put down these 4 men or these 3 men who think there's something, who think there's a God bigger than me. And he's sitting there basking in his own short-lived victory. And what does he do? He looks into the furnace. And he sees not three men, but four men. And they're not bound, they're unbound. They're not laying there burning, they're standing up, walking around unharmed. And it says that this appearance of the fourth was like a son of the gods. He calls him an angel later, but the king realizes as he sees them uninjured that there is some divine presence right there with them. We call these, there's a few of these in Scripture. They're called theophanies or Christophanies, and it's human-like appearances of God. And I'm not going to debate all that this morning and lay out all of that stuff. But who was in there? Who do you think was in there with them in the fire? Who was the fourth one? It's literally God's presence. Look at Isaiah 43, 22 and 3. God promises, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You see, God's presence with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is what saved them in that fire that day. See, that's what made God's people unique all throughout the Old Testament. They were nobodies. What made them special? God's presence with them. That's how they're saved. And that's true for us today. The only way you and I can be saved is if we have a relationship with God, if He dwells in us. The only way we can be saved is if we have God's presence with us, if we're in Christ and Christ is in us, if we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. See, we need God's presence with us in the fire. That's the only way we will endure. That's the only way we will be saved. And so the king notices all of this, and he comes to the entrance, and he calls out to them, and you can see it in verse 26. And he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. He calls them out and he says, I know who you are. You're servants of the Most High God. He's been put in his place. And all these witnesses around, these satraps and whatever those guys are, and they've witnessed that the fire has had no power over these men. Nothing was singed. No, there's no eyebrows that have the little curly keys. You know what I'm talking about, guys, that have lit the gas grill and burnt? Yeah, they didn't have any of that. There's no smell. You know that smell a few days later in your hair or on your clothes. There's nothing. There's no sign of any fire on them. And though Nebuchadnezzar had taunted their God, God had completely delivered them. All these witnesses saw it. All these men saw what God did that day. And Nebuchadnezzar turns and he says in verse 28, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Nebuchadnezzar has this moment where he realizes, okay, maybe there is a God out there who's greater than me. And he decrees here, he says, just like he had before, anybody who speaks against this God, I'm going to burn them. He's just crazy. This guy is nuts. And what he was declaring a while ago, if anybody doesn't worship me, I'm going to tear him apart. And now he goes, no, if you speak against this God, I'm going to tear you apart. I mean, he's wild. Nebuchadnezzar has this superficial belief at this moment. He doesn't really believe in God. He's just been impressed with what happened right in front of him. He doesn't humble himself. He doesn't say there's only one God. But for the moment, there's a semi-change in him. The point of this story in Daniel 3 and the point of the story in Daniel 6 that we'll get to is that God is able to rescue us from the fires of judgment. No matter how dire the circumstances seem, no matter how strong the opposition, no matter, think about this, fire is a picture of what? Of judgment in Scripture. Every one of us, one day, if we're separated from God, will spend eternity in a place that is filled with fire. We too will be thrown in, right? And the point of this is, there is a God who can rescue you from fire. There is a God who can rescue you from the judgment you rightfully deserve. And He can rescue you so fully that you don't have to have one hair singed on your head. You don't have to suffer any of that punishment. There is a God who will come Himself. You see, every one of us is a sinner, separated from God. And we rightfully deserve that, because we have chosen to worship all kinds of other things besides God. But God loved us so much that He sent one who is like a son of the gods, the one, the fourth man in the fire. He sent His Son to take the fire that we deserved so that we could walk out free, unscathed from all the judgment that we deserved. The only people who walk out saved, those who put their faith in Jesus. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Or is your faith in something else? Is your faith in your own ability? Is it in some other something? Is your hope that you're a pretty good person and one day it'll kind of all work out? No, that's not true. You can convince yourself of that, but it's not true. The Bible says that every one of us deserve this, but there is a way to be rescued from this, and it's faith in Jesus alone. Let me pray. God, I thank You for this morning, and I pray that through my words and through Your word, God, that You would help us to be people who have this kind of faith, this kind of confidence, that there is no other God that we should worship. There's nothing else that we should bow down to. God, I pray that You would give us that deep confidence, that obeying You is more important than obeying any man. Pleasing You, honoring You is more important than any earthly consequence we might face. God, I pray that we would have that kind of confidence in the face of opposition, God. God, I pray for those who don't know You at all. And God, I pray that You would convince them of the truth, that there is a judgment to come for those who do not believe in You, who are sinners who rightfully deserve that. God, and I pray that You would impress upon their hearts the good news today, that they don't have to suffer for their own sin. But You sent Your Son Jesus to die in our place, to take our penalty, to die the death that we should have died, and to give us the life that He should have had. I pray this morning, God, that You would help them to place their faith in You to save them. You're the God who saves, and You do it through Your presence. And so I pray that You would make Your presence known to us. God, we love You. We pray all this in Your Son's name. Amen.